How exciting is that? Where's Andrew? Where is he? Aye, look, he showed. He's crawling under the seat. Andrew's over here. If you haven't met Andrew before, he's the one from CFC East that's been proposed. An excellent, excellent human being. And so we're so excited for these elders that are coming in, and also so grateful for the elders who have served so faithfully, some of them for many years, who are now taking their ease and taking their rest as they complete their time on eldership. Let's give them a round of applause just to say thank you. And if you get a chance, make sure you give a personal thanks to them. Eldership is a really, like, it's a big, cover your ears, Andrew, it's a hefty task. there's weight with it, you know, there's spiritual weight, there's a time commitment. These men and women give an incredible amount to serve our church family behind the scenes in ways that none of us will ever really know. So make sure you express your gratitude if you see them. Okay. If we haven't met before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. I saw lots of new faces coming in this morning. So if we haven't met, maybe you've joined us over the summer or it's your first time here, please come and say hi to myself or Ryan. We love to meet new folks coming in. So make sure you come say hi. And what we've been doing throughout the summer is a summer in the Psalms. We've been spending lots of time with different people talking about different Psalms. And today is the last day of summer. Everybody say, aww. Aww. But the sun's come back out briefly, so that's good. And so my job today is to do kind of two things. We're going to close off our summer in the Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 116, 117, and 118. I promise you we can do this. And at the same time, we're going to be kind of preparing ourselves for what's to come. So I'm going to bridge these two things, the Psalms where we've been and then where we're going. At the start of our new season, we always look at some spiritual disciplines and practices that help us to follow Jesus, to help us lean into life with Jesus in a better way. And obviously, we have got one of our spiritual practices happening next week, which is our tradition, our rhythm of spending a week in prayer and fasting as a church. That week is at a slightly different time this year because we're joining in the Global Week of Prayer, which is so exciting. Last I heard, there was over 120 different nations participating in this, and we're getting to join in this Global Week of Prayer as we really seek God for his world, you know. So we're going to be doing that next week. We're starting that Monday. You'll hear a little bit about that towards the end of the talk. So I want to kind of bridge those two things, thinking about the Psalms and also thinking about these practices that stabilize us, because that's what the practices do. They stabilize our inner spiritual world. They do lots of things, but that's one of the things the practices do. They stabilize our inner world, our spiritual life. They make it robust and they strengthen it for the life that we have to lead, because life is not always easy. Sure, it's not. So can I ask you a question? If Barabbas is on the news, right, and he gives us a wee update that a storm is coming, it's one of those ones that gets a name, right? A storm is coming. In 4 or 5 days' time, this storm is moving in, and you know that there's some tiles loose on your roof, okay? When is the best time to attend to your roof and stabilize it? Now. Now is the time. Not in the middle of the storm. And yes, can you fix it after the storm? Absolutely. But will it have caused some unnecessary damage? Yeah. And our lives are like that. Our lives are frequently on the brink of different storms. Whether that's we're entering global storms, you know, lots of things happening around the world that affect us. Whether that's a community storm, something that erupts in amongst our nearest and dearest or in our cities or towns. Or whether that's a personal storm that you just didn't see coming. Life moves us in and out of these storms, you know that. And the best time to stabilize yourself for the storm is not in the middle of it, although that's the second best time. The best time is before that storm even comes. And the thing about practices and rhythms, spiritual disciplines, things like regular prayer and fasting, worship, meeting together with the saints, all of these different rhythms that we build in non-negotiably into our life, not when we feel like it, non-negotiably, let me say it again, into our life. These things are like tending to the loose tiles, and then when the storm comes, it doesn't demolish us the way it would without all those things. And at the time, we rarely understand the significance of what we're doing. But that's what we're doing. We're stabilizing our inner world. Many of you know I've come through one of the greatest storms of my life in this last year when my mum passed away earlier on in the year. And honestly, I was never more grateful for the things that I had built into my life when that storm hit. Because those rhythms and those practices, they carried me through really, really dark times. And it meant that when I came out the other side, I wasn't as damaged as I would have been without those things. And so we build these practices and disciplines into our life. And our week of prayer and fasting is so foundational to build our own internal world, our spiritual devoted life to Jesus, yes, but also communally. It's not just something we undertake individually, because we're trying to build a robust community of saints together. And so we're going to be entering that. And the thing I love about that is we get ready to enter that and all of the sacrifice that that's going to take in the next week is to look at what Jesus did. You know, Jesus is fully God. When he walks in the earth, he's also fully human, fully God, fully man. And the remarkable thing about Jesus is we see that he also has these non-negotiable practices built into his life. And we see how they stabilize him as he enters the greatest storm of his life. Jesus' childhood is such a mystery. There's very little about Jesus' childhood in the scriptures. It drives me bonkers. I want to know what he was like when he was four, especially when I was raising a four-year-old of my own. I was like, what were you like when you were four, Jesus? Not like this, renegade, I can tell you. I'm so intrigued about Jesus as a child, and we get very, very little. So when we do get a piece of information about Jesus' childhood, it's hugely important. It's very weighty. And in Luke 2, we find out this about Jesus. It says this in Luke 2, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Every year. Non-negotiable practice that Jesus was raised in. And can I just remind those of you who are parenting right now, you see, whenever we enter like practices and rhythms, it can be really easy to say, oh, I have a lot of things on with my kids. One of the most important things you will do for your children is show them what's important and what's non-negotiable. And I'm really, really grateful for a mum. When I woke up every morning and came down the stairs, despite the fact there were five kids, sometimes six when we fostered, when I came down the stairs in the morning, she was already sitting in an armchair with her Bible and coffee in hand every morning without fail, non-negotiable. I am so grateful for parents who brought us to church every Sunday, non-negotiable. Because they were showing us what's important, because they were preparing us for a life that was flourishing. And so can I just encourage you, that's a side note, but can I encourage you if you have children that your posture in weeks like this is being watched by your little ones. They are learning what's important from what you value with your time and your effort and your energy in that quiet space of your home and in the gathered community of the saints. So Jesus is raised in this practice of going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And the beautiful thing is, as he enters the greatest storm of his life, now you've got to remember Jesus knows the storm's coming. Jesus knows. All the way through the Gospel of John, he keeps talking about how his hour is not yet, how his hour is not yet, or how his hour is coming, the hour of suffering. He knows it's coming. Jesus knows what lies ahead. And knowing what lies ahead, this is what Jesus says. I find it fascinating. In Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Out of all of the things that Jesus is eagerly desiring to do before entering the deepest storm of his life, it's eat this Passover meal with his friends. I have eagerly desired, and the Greek there is full of momentum and energy and urgency. I have eagerly desired to eat this before I suffer. And it can be really easy whenever we look at that section of scripture where Jesus sits around the table that we've celebrated today and he has that last supper with his disciples and he teaches them, it can be really easy to get distracted by the disciples, to think about all the things that they're learning and all the things that they're witnessing, because they're learning and witnessing so many things, and think about how this meal is so important for the disciples. Is it? Absolutely. This meal is so important for the disciples. But that's not the only reason Jesus eagerly desires to have this meal. Jesus eagerly desires to have this meal because there's some things he wants to transmit to his followers, yes. But he eagerly desires to have this meal because he needs it too. Jesus needs this meal. Jesus, with all that he is about to endure lying before him, he needs this meal. And he needs it with his friends. He needs the practices that stabilize him. This is what Jesus says as he enters this season of his life in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, just a little bit later in the garden. He says to his disciples, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So please stay here and keep watch with me." The disciples staying and keeping watch was not as much about the disciples as it was about Jesus. Because he's fully God, yes, but fully human. And about to enter the darkest time of his life, and he needs a meal with his friends. And he needs this meal of remembrance. He needs this. Jesus has practices that stabilize him in his humanity. And you and I need those so desperately too. And yet you can be saying to me, as we enter this week of prayer and fasting, that feels like a really good introduction, but what has that got to do with the Psalms? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because just before, between these two moments, right, just after he's had the meal, and before he goes out to the garden, where he's going to be overwhelmed with sorrow to the point where he thinks he's going to die, he's so sorrowful. It says this really random little verse in Matthew 26, verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So in between this, these two moments, they decide to have a sing-song. And they're singing a hymn. And I had a friend message me one day, and they'd just read this verse, and they were like, "Charlotte, what is this? They sang a hymn? Do we know what hymn it was?" Well, actually, yes, probably. We probably know what hymn Jesus sang. And that's intriguing to me. Just before he enters his suffering, what is the song found inside the suffering Savior's mouth? Because Jewish tradition would tell us that at this point of the Passover meal, they're most likely singing the Hallel Psalms. We sang a song earlier on, Hallelujah, it said in it, and that comes from the word Hallel. Hallel is like robust, joyous praise, and Yah, God. So when we say Hallelujah together, we're saying robust, joyous praise to the Lord, like, praise you, God, like every, it's like a big, you know, like one of those friends you have who's like all guns blazing, like, you know, when they've entered a room, it's like that kind of praise. It's not like timid, it's like, Hallelujah, like it's big praise, it's charismatic. Guys, it should be our thing. Hallelujah, right? So that comes from the word Hallel, which is to praise joyously. And there are a set of Psalms, as we move towards the end of the Psalter, from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, that are called the Hallel Psalms. And they were the Psalms that were traditionally sung at this point in the Passover meal, in the Seder meal, as he's moving out into his suffering. Then it is most likely the songs that he sang. And so what I would love for us to do is to read those Psalms today with that in mind. See, here's the thing about the Psalms and actually about life, is we can read the Psalms and jump straight to, how does this help me in my suffering? And that's, don't get me wrong, it's a really good thing to use the Psalms for, to think about how the Psalms can help us in our suffering. But I want to suggest to you, if we leapfrog straight to, how does this help me in my suffering, that we've missed a middle step. And I wonder what it would look like for us to spend some time reading these Psalms, not thinking about how does this help us in our storms of life, but for a moment put ourselves around that table with the Savior who's just told us he's going to his death, and to sit with him as one of his disciples and to sing the song beside him, with him, as we walk him into his suffering. I wonder what it would look like to use these Psalms not as an entry point into our own suffering, but an entry point into the sufferings of Christ. The thing about pain is this. When we are in pain, it is very hard to see the pain of someone else. Our own pain has a habit of making us go like this. Just like Richard talked about earlier. Go like this. And for some of us, our own pain has shaped us into this. And we've never stretched back up and back out. And I wonder what it would look like for us to lay down our own pain for just a second, to lift our eyes above our own pain for just a second, and look in the face of a suffering Saviour and enter his pain. To co-suffer with Christ. To make sure that he's not in the garden alone. And so what I'm going to do very simply this morning is I'm not going to exegete the passage. I'm not going to explain it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to take everything you know about Jesus, everything you know about this moment where he's walking towards both his death and his resurrection, because that plays into these Psalms too. Think about everything you know about the cross, everything you know about his suffering, everything you know about him, everything you know about this journey towards it. And I want you to act like you're one of the disciples walking beside him and think what it meant for him to sing these songs as he walks to his death. Let's, for just a moment, practice co-suffering with Christ. So if you've got your scriptures, you maybe want to open those. I'm not going to read all of the Hillel Psalms. I'm going to read the last few, the second half. We're going to begin in Psalm 116. And if it helps and you don't have your scriptures with you, you might want to close your eyes if that helps you to focus. If that helps you to sleep, keep your eyes open. We're going to pray for just a moment. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your role is to reveal Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we ask you now as we seek to walk as disciples of his, as to co-suffer with him, to enter into his sufferings. We pray that you would reveal Jesus to us. Psalm 116. Jesus sings, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my ears, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. But what shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117, praise the Lord. All you nations, extol him, all you people, for his great is his love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, or as the New King James Version says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, and all his people say. Amen. I want you to think about what it meant for him to talk about how he would not be afraid, for the Lord was his helper. I want you to think about what it meant for him to say, I will fulfill my vows. I will fulfill my vows. I will not back out on the thing I came here to do, the thing I promised I would do. I will fulfill my vows. I want you to think about what it meant for him to sing that he would, the Lord is God and he has made his light shine on us, with bows in hand, join this festal procession, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, when he himself is the sacrifice. What does it mean for him to have such confidence that he can talk about life even in the midst of death? What does this mean for Jesus? Look in his face for just a moment. For just a moment, lift our eyes. Could we lift our eyes? Could his church, his bride, lift our eyes from our own selves and look into the face of a suffering Savior who sang the whole way to the cross? It's an invitation to co-suffer. You see, here's the thing about being a disciple. At the center of discipleship, always, now, and forever, it will not change. At the center of discipleship is sacrifice in order to co-suffer. Jesus sacrificed himself in order to co-suffer with us, we who were lost and afraid and alone and in darkness and in chains and bound, we who had no escape from the pain and the trials of life, we who could not get our heads above the water, who were sinking in the mire. He sacrificed so he could co-suffer with us. And as his disciples, he invites us to sacrifice and co-suffer with his world, because that's where Jesus is going. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to sacrifice and co-suffer, to allow our hearts to become heavy for the pain in the world, not just our own pain, and to intercede. And so I wonder what it would look like this week of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is many things, but this week of prayer and fasting, I feel the invitation of the Lord to think about it a certain way this year. To think about it as co-suffering. What does it look like for you to allow yourself to get so hungry that your stomach aches? to go to bed hungry, in order that you might co-suffer with people all around the world today who will go to bed hungry because of war and famine and poverty. What does it look like for us in the West who have fridges full of food to close the door on that fridge and to enter into hunger so that we can co-suffer with the hungry, so that our prayers might come from that deep, aching intercession on their behalf? Because we have allowed ourselves to be touched, the edges of our lives to be touched by their pain. What does it look like for us to abandon sleep, to get up in the middle of the night to do an hour of prayer, or to get up earlier than usual to meet with the Lord, to be exhausted, to let ourselves be exhausted all day because we were up praying, in order to co-suffer with the weary who get no rest for they have no bed? What does it look like to allow ourselves to be touched by the pain of his world? Because this is what it means to be a disciple and to follow Jesus, to co-suffer. What does it look like to let go of all comfort for a week? All the little things we build around our lives to make us comfortable, the shows we watch on TV, the radio that we like to listen to, the social media that we like to scroll to distract ourselves from the pain in the world. What does it look like to cut off all comforts for a week on behalf of those who are without comfort? To allow ourselves to feel the pain so that we can intercede for our world from a place where our lives have been touched by the pain. What does it look like to think about a week of prayer and fasting, not like how can I get the bare minimum done so that I can tick a holy box and make myself feel like a good Christian? What does it look like to put that thought pattern behind us and to say, this week, I will, in some way or other, allow myself to feel the pain. To feel the pain of the world. And I will ask Jesus to help me co-suffer with him. As the pain of the world was laid on him, I will ask him to lay some of it on me. Put some of the pain on me. Put some of the pain on us. Let us carry some of the pain of the world in fasting and intercession this week. What does it look like to think about fasting and prayer this week as co-suffering? Because this is the central piece of discipleship. Sacrifice so that we might co-suffer. This is what Jesus did, and this is what he invites us to do as we follow him. Let's take a moment to pray. Thank you for listening. Jesus, take us as we are. We can come no other way. Lead us deeper into you. Let the flesh life melt away. Make us like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Lord, do something in us this week that shapes us into Christ followers. Come and shape in us an ache for the world. Lord, we come before you and we say that in our own strength we are not able for this. Everything within us wants to run from sacrifice. And yet, Lord, we say, will you strengthen us to follow you this week? And as we follow you into the places of pain, we pray that you would give us a revelation of your heart and that you would activate your church to be your hands and your feet. We thank you that you are the great sufferer, the great co-sufferer, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We thank you, Lord, that when we suffer, we are not alone. But Lord, we also say we do not want you to suffer alone. We want to enter into the sufferings of Christ this week. So fit us for this purpose, we pray. In Jesus' name.